Some of you are wondering what just happened to Pastor Alvin. And some of you know that's from theme music from the hit movie, 1976, Rocky. And some of the ladies are like, I think my husband talked about that once. But all the guys are like, yeah, we know that show. And you know, the movie Rocky, the setting of the movie, the fiction, it's a fictional story, is about, it's kind of a rags-to-riches kind of story of a guy who lives in Philadelphia, kind of the poor area, slums of Philadelphia, is working a job and is an amateur, kind of on the side, an amateur boxer, Rocky, and one day he gets the opportunity of a lifetime because the national champion, his opponent went down and wasn't able to fight, and so he's just taking locals to see if anyone could fight, and he chooses Rocky. And of course, no one thinks Rocky has any chance because he doesn't against the national champion. And so no one thinks he's going to make even past the first round. And in an amazing, you know, against all odds kind of story, he lasts not just the first round, he lasts all the rounds until the end of the fight. And the decision goes to the other guy, but he, in essence, he made it further than anyone would have expected, and it's this against odds, all odds kind of story, a classic story that kind of draws us in. But not only is the movie, the line in the movie against all odds, the actual movie itself was against all odds. In 1976, it had a $1 million budget, and that year it grossed, I think, $225 million and was the highest grossing movie of any movie that year. And so it was kind of this come from behind, no one really knew about it. The story was an against odds kind of story, and the movie itself and how it played out in history was an against all odds kind of story. Now, you know, most of us, I think, are drawn to against all odds kinds of stories. You know, we have, I'm just going to lower this here real quick. We like to play ourselves into the characters. We want to be the person who, you know, punches above their weight class or tries something out of great courage and succeeds when everyone else thinks there's no chance. In fact, logic would say you have no chance. We're just drawn to these kinds of stories because we wish that story was us and it was our lives. And so when we hear stories like this, and no doubt it's one of the reasons that movie became so popular, not just as a movie, but as a whole series, was because we are drawn to this. And it's one of the reasons I think one of the most famous and well-known stories of the Bible for Christians and non-Christians is the story of David and Goliath. Another against all odds kind of story. I mean, he had no chance. David was the little guy, and yet he was able to win the battle. And we're drawn to these stories. We want to define ourselves by those same traits. You know, here's a list of two traits. Courage on the left, and on the right, I don't think you can see it, but it's supposed to say fear. And a list of, you know, descriptive words that define courage and a list of descriptive words that define fear. And, you know, under courage, we have brave and fearless and determined and bold and undaunted and audacious. And on the other side of fear, we have, you know, frightened and scared and the coward and timid and uneasy and nervous. Now, if I was to ask you all, now, which list would you love to have your life defined by? We would all choose the one on the left, right? We'd all choose, well, I want to be a person who's brave and fearless and audacious and undaunted and bold. I mean, that's what I want my life to be. I mean, very few, if any of us, would say, I just really want to be known as the coward, the guy who's always nervous, or the lady who's always timid and uneasy and scared. But here's the truth. We want our life to be defined by the list on the left, but so often when we look at our lives, aren't they defined by the list on the right? You know, what we wish and what we shoot for is one thing, and yet often what seems to define us is this fear, this being scared. Now, why is that? Why is it that what we shoot for isn't what we really attain? You know, one of the things I thought about when I thought about courage is courage like our body weight that can fluctuate and we have some control over? Or is courage like your genes? You know, you were born a certain way and you were born with this much courage and that's exactly how much courage you'll always have. Or is courage more like body weight? It's like, okay, I kind of have this thing, but I can have a little, there's some control over it. I believe our courage is more like body weight than our genes. It's not predetermined. Some of us are naturally more risk takers and maybe more on the courageous side, but it's not that if we aren't risk takers that we are disqualified from ever being courageous. And today we're going to jump into a series, or continue our series on faith, and we're going to look at, we've titled this series, Courageous Faith, and all we've done so far is talk about faith and not about the courageous part. And so today we're going to talk about what does courageous faith look like, and we're going to look at a story that's an against all odds kind of story. A man whose name was Moses, who lived, we know his story. I mean, he went up against Pharaoh. It's kind of like David and Goliath, the little guy against the big guy. But what was it that made him so courageous? And what we're going to see is he wasn't always courageous. His courage fluctuated, and it was dependent and tied to his faith. What we're going to see today in Moses is a stronger faith leads us to increased courage. Stronger faith, as we grow in our faith and as we focus on our faith in God, it leads us to increased courage. So if you have your Bibles, go to Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll start in verse 23. Hebrews 11, and this is how the writer of Hebrews, as you know, he's been looking back at Old Testament characters and saying, here's what faith looks like, and here's how it played out specifically in this guy's life, in this woman's life, in this guy's life. And he continues, and he does that with Moses, and he looks at different aspects of Moses' life and says, here's how faith played out, and here's how Moses exercises faith. But to start, he doesn't start with Moses. He actually starts with Moses' mom and Moses' dad. Now, the backdrop to the story, as you know, last week, Joseph ended up being in Egypt, and he became second in command, and there was a famine in the land, which brought Joseph's entire family from Canaan, his dad Jacob, and his 11 brothers all came to Egypt to survive because there was food in Egypt. Now, years after Joseph has died and the Pharaoh that was there when Joseph was around died, hundreds of years later, the nation of Israel was just expanding. They were still in Egypt, but they were growing really fast, just reproducing rapidly like Mennonites. And so much so that the Pharaoh, years later, he looked at the Israelites. He said, these people are foreigners living in our land. And if these foreigners, if we have a war, if we go to war against another nation, they may just rise up against us and help our enemies against us and be free from us. And so he started to oppress the Jewish people, the Hebrews. So much so, he put slave workers over them and he worked them to the bone. They kept producing, though, because that's what Mennonites do, and I guess that's what Hebrews do, and so they just kept multiplying, and so he had to go to plan B, which was, I'm going to talk to the midwives, the Hebrew midwives, and tell them that whenever, to kind of curb the amount of people being born as Hebrews, if there's a girl born, we'll let her live. If there's a boy born, kill him at birth. And so he told the two Hebrew midwives this, and we're told that they feared God more than they feared the king. And so because of their faith in God rather than fear of the king, they just didn't do it. And Pharaoh pulls them and says, hey, why are the boys still all living? And they come up with something really silly. Like, Hebrew women are very vigorous in childbirthing, and they just kind of like, they're really fast, and we don't get there in time. And so we can't kill them, when they're being born. And so he comes up with plan C on how to curb the amount of Hebrews being born, and he puts an edict out and says, if there is a boy born that is a Jewish boy, throw him into the Nile River, drown them. And so many, many Hebrew boys were drowned at that time. And this is where the faith of Moses' mom comes into play. In fact, Moses' mom and dad, and this is where the writer of Hebrews starts. He starts by saying this, by faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, remember, faith is this ability to see beyond what's right here in front of you. And so by faith, with eyes being able to see beyond, they saw there is something unique about this child. I don't know how God revealed it to him. The account in Exodus says that Moses was fine. I don't know if he just looked really good or had nice eyes, but there was something unique. He wasn't ordinary. And so by faith, they said there's something special placed, that God has placed something special in this boy's life. And we're gonna stand on our faith in what God has shown us rather than our fear of the king. And so they hid him, which went against the edict of Pharaoh, and put themselves at risk, but they did it because they lived by faith. Here's the thing about fear. Fear kills faith all the time. Fear kills faith all the time. And here's what fear and faith do. See, they somewhat coexist, but one is always looking to have center stage in your life. Fear or faith, they coexist, but one is always looking to have center stage. Now, I imagine that Moses' parents at some point said, shoot, we could die for this. So there was a sense of, like, fear, but they chose to allow faith to have center stage, and they lived by that faith. And we have that choice every day as well, that we have fear and we have faith, and one will take center stage in your life for a season or for a decision or for a moment or for your entire life. One will take center stage. And so, as I said earlier, a stronger faith leads to courage. And we see that their faith, as they placed it in God, led to them acting out in a courageous, courageous way to defy the king's edict. Well, after a while, as the child grows, it kind of becomes more and more difficult to hide the child. And I think Moses' parents realize this, because after 3 months, they realize, we can't hide this child. We're just going to give it up. Last ditch effort to save the child. We'll just give it up to God, in a sense. And the way they did this is Moses' mom built a little basket and made it waterproof like a little boat and put Moses into the reeds of the Nile. And an interesting turn, Moses is found by Pharaoh's daughter in the Nile, the very place they were to toss Hebrew babies, and she sees him and her heart goes out to him and she saves him from the Nile. She saves the Hebrew who would later undo Egypt by God's hand. And so Moses, a Hebrew, a Jewish boy, grows up in the court of the king in Egypt. But here's what we read about Moses' faith. That was Moses' mom and dad's faith. How would Moses grow up? Would he exercise faith in the God of his mom and dad and his forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Well, by faith, the Hebrew writer tells us, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You know, here's the thing about faith that I think this verse starts to point to. And sometimes we get caught up in just falling on the faith of our ancestors. You know, I'll be fine because my mom was a real person of faith. And we never make faith our own. Or, you know, my grandma had faith and she's praying for me, and I'm sure God will just, he'll just be good with me because, you know, I'm just kind of holding on to the tale of my grandma and her faith, and I'll be fine. And we grow up maybe, and unlike Moses, we never make faith our own. And this is a challenge for teenagers. This is challenge for young adults. This is a challenge for middle-aged men and women. All of us, each one of us at some point in our life have to come to a place where we say, faith isn't just mom and dad's, faith is mine. Faith isn't just my grandma, faith is mine. Because here's the deal, one day we will stand before God, all of us, alone, not with our grandma or our mom and dad or a youth pastor or a camp counselor or our pastor. And God will say, what did you do? And who did you trust in? Who did you trust in? Who did you place your faith in? And so the challenge for us is to, like Moses, to grow up and one day say, is faith going to be mine regardless of whether my parents believed or not? Is faith going to be mine? And Moses decided to make faith his own. And when he had grown up, his faith led him to a courageous decision. Even though he lived in the court of the king, he refused to be known as the son of that family. And his faith led him to an uneasy decision. He chose to be mistreated among the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He chose to take the hard route now for a greater future later. That's what faith does. It sees beyond the immediate. And by faith, he chose to be mistreated and to forego the pleasures of sin. Because here's the thing about sin, is it feels good. Sin is a lot of fun. If it wasn't fun, no one would do it. Sin feels good. It's a lot of fun. But as we see here, it is fleeting. It fulfills right now, but leaves you empty tomorrow. And by faith, Moses saw sin and the pleasure of sin, and he could have grown up as an Egyptian and had everything he wanted, but he chose to forego that for something greater, and that was to go God's way. The writer tells us he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. He was looking beyond the here and now. Now, this verse might be a little confusing, because if you know your Bible, you know Moses lived like 1,400 years or 1,000 years, of probably 1,400 years before Jesus ever came. So how did he regard, you know, disgrace for the sake of Christ? What does Christ mean? Does that mean Jesus Christ? How did Moses know about Jesus? What's the author trying to say? Well, it could be understood probably in two main ways. One is that by faith, Moses understood the Messiah was coming, the Christ, the anointed one. Christ means anointed. And so he decided to participate in the sufferings of the Christ who was coming, Jesus who was coming, even before Jesus came. The other way to understand it is because Christ simply means anointed, God's people, the Israelites, were often called the anointed people of God. And so he chose to be to suffer disgrace for the sake of the people of God, the Israelites, rather than either way, however you would understand that, and you could probably have your argument for why your way is right. I think it's option A, that he actually, the writer writes Christ into it. The point is this, he was willing to give up a greater or a lesser for something greater later. He was willing to give up a lesser now, even though it was immediate pleasure, for something greater later, the reward that was coming. Now, how do we live by faith like this? How would one of us live by faith in this way? And here's how the writer says, here's how. By faith, he left Egypt not fearing the king's anger. Again, fear and faith, it's just tied in so often with Moses. Rather, he persevered because he saw him who is invisible. He saw him who is invisible. Now, what does it mean, he saw him who was invisible? Well, I don't think the writer means visible by his physical eyes. Although Moses did see God, at least his back at one point. He asked God, can I see you? And God said, you can't see my face, but I'll show you my back. But I think what the writer's saying is Moses lived with an ability by faith to keep his eyes on God so that when fear showed up, he did not live in his fear. When fear wanted center stage in his life, he did not live by fear because his eyes were already focused on the God who conquers. And so he lived by faith. And faith had center stage in his life. You know, I said earlier, a stronger faith leads to increased courage. And courageous faith comes from having a clear vision of God. Then we can live truly unafraid. You know, if there's a, you know, how did Moses do it? Here's what he did. He kept his eyes focused on God. Every moment of every day, he looked to the one who is invisible that you can't see with your eyes, but you can see through the eyes of faith. And by faith, he kept his eyes on God, and it caused courage, courageous faith to grow in him. And when Moses saw God clearly, he lived by faith. And this is what the writer is trying to encourage the people he's writing to. I told you this earlier. What's the situation of the people that are receiving the letter of Hebrews? They've been persecuted. Some of them have lost their homes. It happened years ago, and now it's happening again. And there's a lot of reasons for them to say, what's the point of trusting in God? What's the point of faith? Why would we keep going? And the writer of Hebrews says, listen, don't go for the lesser now and miss out on the greater later. Moses lived by faith, and he gave up the lesser now for the greater later. But we're so afraid. Well, focus your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. Put your eyes on God, the one who is invisible, because Moses did. And when he put his eyes on God, he was filled with courageous faith. Get a clear, clear vision of God. And I think if you read the whole book of Hebrews, we're just in chapter 11, that's what the writer of Hebrews has been doing the entire time. As they face their fear, as they face persecution, he's been showing them that Jesus is greater than the law. Jesus is the great high priest, greater than any other priest. He can bring us to God himself. Jesus is greater and he is superior and he is sufficient for you. So we get to Hebrews 11. He says, put your faith in that God. Courageous, courageous faith. But you know, Moses didn't always have courageous faith. Maybe I just don't know if I could be as courageous as Moses. Moses gives me hope because Moses was not always courageous, nor was he full of faith. He often had doubts and anxiety. He was defined by that other list on the left side. He was frightened and afraid. In Exodus chapter 3 and Exodus chapter 4, when God comes to Moses in a burning bush, and he says, Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt. He's just fled Egypt a number of years earlier because Pharaoh tried to kill him. And God says, I want you to go face your fear. I want you to go back to your old hometown. I want you to go back to the one you fear, Pharaoh. And I want you to give him a message, which is, let my people go. You know what Moses' response is? It's not like, I got a clear vision of you, God. I'm going to walk by faith, courageous faith. Let's go get them. He said, no. In essence, he said, God, choose someone else. Choose someone else. And he focused on his fear and all the things that could go wrong. First of all, he said, I'm nothing. Who am I? And God said, don't think about you. Think about me. I'm sending you. He says, no, I don't want to go. And then he says, well, go. And he says, well, what if they don't believe me? What if I fail? And God says, well, let me show you my power so they'll believe you. And he keeps focusing on all the things that could go wrong, on his own inadequacy, rather than on the adequacy of his heavenly Father. And then he says, well, I'm not very good at talking. And God's like, come on. I just did a miracle for you. I'm going with you. I created you. I think I can figure this out. And he just keeps looking at excuse after excuse after excuse. And God says, I'll send Aaron and he'll be your voice. And he can do all the talking. And lastly, Moses, at the end of all excuses, and God has put aside all of Moses' excuses, Moses just says, no, I still don't want to go. Send someone else. Moses gives me hope. Because he didn't always walk with courageous faith. And I know my life is often defined, if I look at this whole series of faith and the different aspects of faith, probably the area I struggle most with is this message today. To have courageous faith, to step beyond what could be done, because I am a king of excuses. And when God says go and God says I want you to do something and I look at all the things that could go wrong and all the ways that it won't play out in my favor and all of my inadequacies and I have a tendency to focus on me, to be self-absorbed rather than to be God-absorbed. And the moment I do that, fear takes center stage of my life and I don't walk by faith. But Moses gives me courage because faith, courageous faith is kind of like body weight, and I can grow in this area. I can put on some more. I can learn to focus my attention on God, and I can live courageously to have greater, greater faith. You know, here's the thing about courageous faith. It's all in the eyes. It's all in the eyes. You know, we often talk about kids when we talk about faith, and, you know, kids have to learn to jump, you know, to their dad off a stairwell or jump into the pool, you know, to their father or mother. But here's the thing about courageous faith. It's all in the eyes. I'm a father. I know this. The moment I ask my child to jump into the pool, if their eyes are on me, I know they're going to jump. The moment they look aside, I know we're done. We're toast. Because courageous faith, and Moses teaches us this, courageous faith is all in the eyes. Where are your eyes focused? The moment you take your eyes off your good heavenly Father, you will struggle to step out into what he's asked you. You'll struggle to stand firm in the storm that is facing you right now. You will struggle because you will look at your inadequacies and the strength of what's coming against you rather than the power and the adequacy of your good heavenly Father. Courageous faith is all in the eyes. Where are your eyes focused? You know, the New Testament has a really clear picture of this exact thing. Jesus' disciples were on the water one day, and Jesus wasn't with them, and a storm comes up. In the middle of the storm, they see a figure walking on the water, and they know it can't be a human because humans don't walk on water, and so they cry out in fear because they see a ghost. But to their surprise, it wasn't a ghost, it was Jesus, a human, walking on water. And Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." In essence, he says, your eyes are focused on the storm. Focus on me. Change your perception. See me. And Peter said, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," Jesus said. And Peter got out of the boat and he walked on water and came toward Jesus. As his eyes were focused on Jesus, God did a miraculous, against all odds, kind of event. But the writer Luke, or Matthew rather, one of the disciples who was there, said this, "But when he," that's Peter, "saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, 'Lord, save me.'" The moment his eyes shifted from the one who is adequate to the size of the storm, faith no longer had center stage in his life, but rather fear did. And immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him, said, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" Which is his way of saying, "You of little faith, why did you take your eyes off me? Why did you look at the size of the storm rather than the adequacy of your Lord?" You know, courageous faith comes from having a clear vision of God, focusing our attention, focusing our eyes on him. In that moment, we start to live out that list on your right side, the list of courage, undaunted, unafraid. You know, Moses wasn't a special person. The writer of Hebrews would say, you know, these are all common people like you and I. But he learned to focus his attention on God. And as we read earlier in Exodus 33, verse 7 to 11, you can read it on your own, but Moses built a tent. He created this space. It's called the tent of meeting, the place he would meet with God and have a face-to-face conversation with God. And I wonder for us if, you know, we want to live with courageous faith, but Moses was intentional. It wasn't just like, "Oh, well, I'm just going to kind of live my life and I'll just have courage when the time comes." He was intentional to find a space, a physical place where he and God met. And I wonder for you and I as we live out our lives and all sorts of storms come and God calls us beyond what we're comfortable with, if we don't have a tent of meeting, we're bound to let fear have center stage because our eyes won't focus on our good heavenly Father unless we're intentional to focus on him. Have you set aside a space, a place? Are you intentional in focusing your eyes on the God who can so that faith has center stage in your life rather than fear? How's your vision? How's your vision? I don't know what you're facing right now. Maybe you're facing a storm like the disciples. You're in the middle of a storm and you're not sure how you're going to get through it. I don't know if it's a financial or relational storm or whatever it is, but fear is getting a hold of you. Your health, a loved one's health, your finances, fear is getting a hold of you. And you've forgotten to look at the God who can, the adequacy of your Heavenly Father who cares for you. I think Moses is a great encouragement to us because he lived with fear too, but that doesn't have to be your story. Your story can take on a new trajectory as you focus your eyes on your Father, your God. You know, maybe God is asking you to step out in a way that you're sure you're going to fail, like Moses was asked to step out. Maybe it's a leadership role or a serving role, or maybe, you know, we've talked about pray for four and having make it more conversations, and you're like, I don't even want to even get close to that because I don't know how I would talk to someone who didn't know Jesus. And God's calling you beyond what you're comfortable, and you have all your excuses lined up, except you've forgotten to say, God, what could you do? I guess that changes everything, doesn't it? And fear is taking center stage rather than stepping out. You know, as a church, I think we want to be a church that's defined as people who walk by faith, not because we can do miraculous things, we can't, but because we have our eyes set on our God, our Heavenly Father, who does miraculous things. And I think God is going to call us, and he's been calling us already, calling us to greater steps of trusting him. And each step that we're called to trust him, whether it's to expand, to see more people become devoted followers of Jesus, as we take steps, we're going to be tempted as a church to look at the size of the waves, to look at the excuses of how we're going to fail, rather than be a church who says, God's a God who's doing something new in our community, in our county, in our country, and we want to be part of it. We're stepping out. May we be defined as those people. Courageous faith comes from having a clear vision of God. It's not just your DNA. It's where are your eyes? Where are our eyes?